Those of you that have been here for the last few weeks, note that our scripture reading through this little series has all come from Isaiah 63. And as you go through that chapter, you see one section deals with God the Father, one with God the Son, and the section today we read even names the Holy Spirit, which is very rare in the Old Testament. But you see all three persons of the Godhead appearing in that one chapter. We are concluding today the Gospel according to St. Patrick. On this St. Patrick's Day, I think it's very appropriate, using the very familiar object of the three-leaf clover, what we call the shamrock, Patrick taught the very unfamiliar concept of the Trinity. That one God exists eternally as three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, while St. Patrick and the shamrock are very well known today, what he taught using the shamrock isn't so well known, even among Christians. I think because the Trinity is impossible to completely comprehend, many pastors shy away from it. But I believe it's an important belief of our faith that we should understand to the extent that we can. And I think this is especially true of the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. I'm reminded of what Paul said to the people of Athens as recorded in Acts 17:23. He said, "As I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God." Now, what you worship is something unknown, I am going to proclaim to you. That idea of an unknown God, we shake our heads and chuckle at the thought of worshiping an unknown God. Why would anybody do that? But I wonder how many of us Bible-believing Christians are not, in fact, doing much the same thing. The Christian church has always had a good many professing members who know about as much of the Holy Spirit as those early disciples in Ephesus when Paul asked them in Acts 19:2, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they looked at him and said, "No, we've not even heard there is a Holy Spirit." They had no idea. They had no clue that such a person existed. More recently, Francis Chan wrote a book about the Holy Spirit entitled Forgotten God, Reversing Our Tragic Neglect of the Holy Spirit. And in the introduction to that book, he writes, "You may think that calling the Holy Spirit the forgotten God is a bit extreme. Maybe you agree that the church has focused too much attention elsewhere, but feel it's an exaggeration to say we have forgotten about the spirits. I don't think so. From my perspective, the Holy Spirit is tragically neglected and for all practical purposes, forgotten. While no evangelical would deny his existence, I'm willing to bet there are millions of churchgoers across America who cannot confidently say they have experienced his presence or action in their lives over the past year, and many of them do not believe that they can. The benchmark of success in church services has become more about attendance than the movement of the Holy Spirit. The entertainment model of church, largely adopted in the 1980s and 90s, while it alleviated some of the boredom from a couple hours of the week, it filled our churches with self-focused consumers rather than self-sacrificing servants attuned to the Holy Spirit." I think he's right. So this morning, I'd like to turn our attention to this forgotten God, the unknown God of Christianity, and that is the Holy Spirit. Now, before we get into specifics about the Holy Spirit, I want to make something very, very clear. What we're going to consider today is true for every Christian. Not just church leaders, not just super saints, because there are no such things. This is true for every follower of Jesus Christ. And I think one of the mistakes that's been made is this dichotomy of, well, you have your Christians and then you have your spirit-filled Christians. They're on like a higher level or plane. And that's not the desire at all. That's not the intention at all. The Christian life is life in the Spirit. It would be impossible to be a Christian, let alone to grow as a Christian, without the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. All we have, all that we are as Christians, we owe to Him. And I also want to emphasize, this is not an elective in the Christian life. This isn't something it's like, oh, well, you know, I want to get really serious about it, so I guess I'll tune into the Holy Spirit. This is an expectation for all believers. Not only the experience of all, but the expectation for all. I believe we need to break through some of the apprehension, some of the suspicion that happens. I know many Christians, you start talking about the Holy Spirit, and they look at you like you've just stepped off a spaceship, you know. Ooh, something weird's going on here. We need to get past that. We need to get back to what the Bible has to say about the Holy Spirit, who He is, and what He does. And it needs to go beyond theology and theory. It needs to become very practical. Chuck Swindoll writes, since the Spirit of God was sent not only to be studied, but ultimately to be experienced, it seems to me we've stopped short of God's intended purpose if we merely discuss and debate His presence instead of exalting Him in an intimate basis. This isn't just something to tickle our minds, to inform. This is something to be lived. It's something that ought to very much be a part of our everyday lives. So I want to begin this morning with the eternal person of the Spirit. And it's at this point that some cults are guilty of doctrinal error. The Jehovah Witnesses believe that the Holy Spirit is neither God nor a person, according to Watchtower teaching. They refer to the Holy Spirit as it, and they say that it is simply the power or the force of God that is at work in the universe. Yet Jesus repeatedly refers to the Holy Spirit as He, not it. He is a person. You can put that down in capital letters. The Holy Spirit is not only a being having another mode of existence, He Himself is a person with all the qualities, all the powers of personality. He's not just matter, He is substance. He is real. Even though we cannot see Him, He is real. How do we know that? Well, let's take a look at the Scriptures. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 10. But it was God who revealed these things by His Spirit. For His Spirit searches out everything and shows us God's deep secrets. No one can know a person's thoughts except that person's own spirit. And no one can know God's thoughts except God's Spirit. What does that tell us? It shows that the Holy Spirit has a mind, what we would call an intellect. He knows the thoughts of God. He has a mind. Let's move on. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Here we see that the Holy Spirit has feelings or emotions. That's not something you can say about power or force. I mean, can gravity be grieved? You know, can electricity be elated? No. This is a sign that the Holy Spirit is a person, has feelings, has emotions. And the Spirit has these things. Going back to 1 Corinthians in chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11. But one and the same Spirit works all of these things, distributing to each one as He wills. Here you see the Holy Spirit has will. We call that volition, the ability to make choices. Again, something that a mere force cannot do. And these three elements, intellect, emotion, volition, the mind, the heart, the will, these are the elements of personality. That is something that is accepted all across all forms of science. And the Bible declares the Holy Spirit possesses all three. He is a person. Now that's what He is. Now let's look at who He is. And the church throughout history has agreed that the Holy Spirit is God. All the way back to the early centuries of the church, the Nicene Creed says, I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. Now catch this last line. And with the Father and the Son is worthy, together is to be worshipped and glorified. Sadly, that's a point that's been missed in recent years. I know of some churches that would not have sung either one of those hymns we sang this morning because they're talking about the Holy Spirit. We have a song we sang a couple weeks ago, Glorify Thy Name. And each line of each verse is addressed to a different person of the Godhead. Father, we love You, we worship and adore You. Jesus, we love You, we worship and adore You. Verse 3, Spirit, we love You, we worship and adore You. And there are a lot of churches, a lot of Christian churches that leave off verse 3. Why? Because they say the Holy Spirit shouldn't be worshipped. Why not? He's God. God deserves to be worshipped. No less than the Father or the Son. But how do we know that the Spirit is God? And again, we see it in the Scriptures. There are many passages, more than we can look at this morning, where all three members of the Godhead are mentioned together in the context of being God. One of them is 2 Corinthians 13:14. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Father, Son, Spirit, all in that same verse. In Matthew 10, verse 20, He is referred to as the Spirit of your Father. Again, referring to the Holy Spirit, but the connection that He has with God the Father. Romans 8, 9 calls Him the Spirit of Christ. So the Holy Spirit is a person, but He is also God. Nothing less than God. I think the strongest argument you could make from Scripture is in a very familiar passage, Matthew 28, 19. Just before Jesus goes back to heaven, He is commissioning His disciples, and He says, therefore, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name, singular, of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, the significance of that is, back in those days, you were baptized in the name of your God. Even pagans did that. So to be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit shows that all three are considered God, yet there is only one name, the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One of the strongest evidences of the Trinity and also the divinity of the Holy Spirit. One last scripture that I think also proves the Holy Spirit is God. You find it in Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. You may be familiar with the account. There was a couple in the early church, Ananias and his wife Sapphira. And they concocted this scheme where they sold some land, brought part of the money that they got from the sale, gave it to the church, but they made it look like it was all of the money they got. Okay? So, in verse 3, Peter said, "Ananias, how is it that Satan has filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received from the land?" So here, Peter is saying, you have lied to the Holy Spirit. Then go down to the end of verse 4. "What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but to God." Now, I'm not a math major, but I did learn that if two things equal the same thing, they're equal to each other. If he lied to the Holy Spirit and he lied to God, that means the Holy Spirit is God. So the Bible is very clear about the eternal person of the Holy Spirit. Not a force, not just power, but a person. And that person is, in fact, God. Now I want to turn to a different concept, the equipping power of the Spirit. As you go through both Old and New Testaments, you see these words, Spirit and power, often linked together. And this is particularly true in the life of Jesus. You see throughout his earthly life and ministry, the work of the Holy Spirit within him. Even before he was born, this is evident. In Luke chapter 1, verse 35, Gabriel is speaking to Mary about the baby she is going to bear. And he says, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born of you will be called the Son of God." How did that miracle of the virgin birth take place? Through the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came over her. The power of God made it happen. These are two distinct things, but in true Hebrew parallelism, Gabriel is saying the same thing with different words. The Holy Spirit is that power from on high. And that word overshadow, it's the same word that was used back in the Old Testament to describe the presence of God in the Holy of Holies. It was filled with his presence. And that's what the Holy Spirit was going to do with Mary, so that she would conceive a child without any help of a man, humanly speaking. So this would be, in fact, the Son of God. So Jesus was born in the power of the Spirit. Later on, you see that Jesus lived in the power of the Spirit. Luke 4:14 records, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Holy Spirit. Peter stated in Acts 10:38 how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all those who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. The presence and the power of the Holy Spirit was with Jesus throughout his life and ministry. Jesus rose again with the power of the Spirit. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 17. "I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart will be open, will be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. That power, the Greek word for that is dunamis. It's the word from which we get dynamite. We're not talking about some little firecracker here. We're talking about major power, the kind of power that could take a dead, battered corpse and raise it back to life. Not just bringing it back to life, but resurrecting it to a whole new type of existence, a glorified body that would never age and never die again. That's the power of the Holy Spirit, and it is that power. Paul says, I'm praying that that same power that raised Jesus from the dead will flow through you. Now, he wasn't just talking to other apostles. He wasn't just talking to the pastor or the elders. He was talking to every member of that church. This power is available to you because the Holy Spirit lives in you. His power equips us to do what he wants us to do. Back in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, some of the last words Jesus said before he went to heaven, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. That's not a coincidence. The Holy Spirit equipped with power, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. How were they going to do that? Through the power of the Holy Spirit. He was going to live in them and work through them. We also see in Romans 8 another way that the power of the Holy Spirit ministers through us. We're all very familiar probably with Romans 8:28, but the two verses prior to that tell us something about the power of the Spirit. Romans 8:26, in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what we ought to pray, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans we cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with the will of God. You ever had those times where you just don't even know what to pray? Your heart is heavy. You know there's a need, but you're not sure what to ask for. And we are told that the Holy Spirit comes and enables us to pray. He actually prays for us in accordance with God's will. He equips us to pray when we don't know what to pray, when we don't know what to say. He gives us the right words, the right thoughts. He prays for us. Not only that, but the Spirit gives us power over Satan. 1 John 4:4, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Isn't that a great promise? Yeah, we see what the devil is doing out in the world, and it's frightening. But we need not fear, because the Holy Spirit lives within us, and he is greater than he that is in the world. We have power through the Holy Spirit. And what was true then is true today. That power, that dynamic that Jesus promised his disciples was the Spirit's unparalleled help and enablement that goes so far beyond what we can do ourselves. Think of it. The same dynamic that was resident in Jesus, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, is at work in every Christian today. But it makes you wonder, then why don't we see it? Why do we live such weak lives spiritually? Why are we so overcome by sin and temptation, and we give in to fear and worry and doubt? Well, it may be that we don't know about it. It may be that we really don't believe it. Maybe we're scared of trusting in it. Maybe we're afraid they're going to become, you know, extreme, like some of those people that I don't really want to be like them. And that's when Satan wins. When we neglect the power that's within us in the person of the Holy Spirit. Finally, I want to address the enduring presence of the Spirit. A.W. Tozer writes, "The most important thing is that the Holy Spirit is present now. There is unseen deity present. I can't bring him to you. I can only tell you he is here. I can tell you he is present in our midst, a knowing, feeling personality." I must admit, one of the things that makes me chuckle is when I'm in church or I'm in a gathering and somebody is praying and they say, "We beseech the Spirit come among us. We ask God, we invite you to come into our presence." He's already here. We don't have to invite him. We just need to acknowledge him. He's already here. He's already within us. We don't have to ask for it. He's already here. In John 14 and 15, this is Jesus' last words before he is arrested and ultimately crucified. He speaks a lot about his departure. He's telling his disciples that he's about to go, but he says, "You're not going to be left alone." He says, "I'm going to pray to the Father, and he's going to send the Holy Spirit as another helper." In John 14, beginning in verse 16, he says, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor who will be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." Did you notice that phrase, "he will be with you forever"? See, before this time, when the Holy Spirit would come upon somebody, it would just be for a brief time, just to fulfill a task, and then he would leave. But once Jesus died and rose again, when the Holy Spirit came, he would stay. He would take up residence. And he says, "I will never leave you. I'll never forsake you. He will be with you, but even more than that, he will be in you." Holy Spirit of God living inside of us. Then in the next chapter, in chapter 15, verse 26, "When the Counselor comes, whom I will send from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me." The Holy Spirit is everywhere present. He takes up residence in the body of the believer. And we know that Jesus was Emmanuel, God with us. But you know, the Holy Spirit is even one step better. He is God in us. That's why Jesus could say in John 16, verse 7, "It is for your good that I'm going away." And I've often wondered what those disciples must have thought when they heard those words. "Are you crazy? What do you mean it's going to be better when you're gone? That's not right." And Jesus says, "No, it's going to be better because he is going to be in you." Jesus was with them. Holy Spirit will be in them. They could look at Jesus' example and try to follow it, but the Holy Spirit lives in us and enables us to do what God wants us to do. It's not just knowing, but it's having the strength to do it, because the Holy Spirit lives within us. Why do we have such a hard time accepting that? Why is it so difficult for us to put that into practice? I think it's probably a lack of faith. Now, I know we believe in the Holy Spirit. Most of us, I would say here, probably believe the Holy Spirit is God. He's a member of the Trinity. We get that. We might even acknowledge that the Spirit lives within us when we follow Christ. But do we really believe it? Somebody said once, "It's not what we believe that matters, it's what we really believe." So, well, what's the difference? Here's the difference. I know you've heard this story many times. Famous tightrope walker. had stretched a line across part of Niagara Falls. And he gets out there and he walks across and he comes back and there's a big crowd and they're all cheering. And he gets a wheelbarrow and he sticks the wheel on the wire. And he turns to the crowd and he says, "How many of you believe that I could put a person in the wheelbarrow and go across and come back safely?" And they're all, "Yay, yay, we believe, we believe." He says, "Who's going to get in it?" Silence in 37 languages, right? "Oh yeah, we believe you can do it as long as it's somebody else. But if I really believed it, I would get in the wheelbarrow." So do we really believe in the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit? Is it enough that we are willing to stake our life on it? I mean, how transformed, how revolutionized our lives would be if we really believed what we say we believe. I mean, just think about it. If we would go about our daily lives, at home, at work, wherever we are, walking in the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, constantly in contact with Him. Can you imagine what a difference that would make in our lives? I believe He would lead us to heights and joys that we can only imagine. Things that we thought would only happen when we get to heaven, I believe we could experience here on earth because the Holy Spirit is alive. He lives inside of us. He is there. He empowers us. That's what He wants for us. Now, I began the message by quoting from Francis Chan's book, Forgotten God. I'd like to return to that as we close. He says, "There is a big gap between what we read in the Scripture about the Holy Spirit and how most believers in churches operate today. In many modern churches, you would be stunned by the apparent absence of the Spirit in any manifest way. And I believe this is the crux of the problem. If I were Satan and my ultimate goal was to thwart God's kingdom and purposes, one of my main strategies would be to get churchgoers to ignore the Holy Spirit. The degree to which this has happened, and I would argue that it is a prolific disease in the body of Christ, is directly connected to the dissatisfaction most of us feel with and in the church. We understand something very important is missing. The feeling is so strong that some have run away from the church and God's word completely. I believe that this missing something is actually a missing someone, namely the Holy Spirit. Without Him, people operate in their own strength and only accomplish human-sized results. The world is not moved by love or actions from any gathering that are of human creation. And the church is not empowered to live differently from any other gathering of people without the Holy Spirit. But when believers live in the power of the Holy Spirit, the evidence in their lives is supernatural. The church cannot help but be different, and the world cannot help but notice." I mean, it's one thing to say we believe in the Trinity and the Holy Spirit in particular, but the experience of many Christians and of many churches would make us wonder. Anybody can wear green, eat corned beef, and try to speak in a bad Irish brogue, but does that really make them Irish? We can say we believe all we want, but until we're willing to get in the wheelbarrow, we really don't believe. So where do we stand in the Holy Spirit? We believe that He exists. But do we live like He's living in us? Let's take our faith out of just being verbal. Let's make it active. Ask yourself this question: how would my life be different if the Holy Spirit were really in charge? How would my life be different if the power of the resurrection that we're going to celebrate in a couple of weeks was actually within me now? How would my life be different? Believe that can be true, because that power is within you. The Spirit of God lives within you if you follow Jesus Christ. It can be a reality. We just have to really believe it. Believe it enough to act on it. Believe it enough to even stake our life to it. You know, I doubt that much of what is done in St. Patrick's name, especially on this day, he would probably approve of. But I do believe that he would still promote the doctrine of the Trinity if he were here today. And I think we would do well not only to affirm that, but to put it into action. We say that we believe in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let's live like it. Trust me, people will see the difference. Would you bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending your Holy Spirit. The power that raised Jesus from the dead is at work in our lives today. But for so many of us, we live unplugged lives. The power is present, but we're not plugged in. And I pray that we might plug ourselves in to the power of the Holy Spirit. That it would transform us. That he would make us more like Jesus. People would see Jesus in us and come to that same faith and that same knowledge and that same power that we possess as your children. Help us to not only believe, but to really believe what you have said in your word, enough that we put it into practice. And it's in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that we pray.